To the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Here we are again in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Of course, we never tire of this story, this message. So let us once again hear from Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, beginning verse 8, reading through verse 20. Hear now, dear people of the Lord, God's Word. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. May the Lord bless us and keep us in his mercy, and make his love shine upon us this day. Let us pray once again, Lord, indeed, shine upon us now, as we look towards thee from within thy word, believing it, accepting it, fully trusting it. Lord, we depend upon it for life and liberty now and forevermore. May it be expressed in our hearing today through the preaching of it. May truth be spoken, that which you love, the truth. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, my focus is going to be on verses 10 and 11, but the whole of the passage, actually, I want to first begin mentioning the joy, the message of great joy that the angels brought. It is an uplifting time of year, and it's uplifting for this reason, that there was a wonderful message being brought by the angels, but it wasn't a message of fun and games, that kind of joy that comes from fun and games, or health and wealth. It wasn't a message about that. Nevertheless, it was a great message of joy. In fact, the greatest joy was spoken by the angel, the greatest joy of all. The shepherds were the first to receive the good tidings, and they received it by means of an angel of God. And so they received the message, the good tidings of great joy, by a miracle. Yes, we Christians believe in miracle. We believe in all the miracles of the Bible. We may not believe all the miracles that people talk about these days that say, I've seen this and I've seen that. We certainly don't believe in ghosts and goblins and things like that. But we do believe in miracles. We do believe that this was a miracle, that the angel appeared to these poor shepherds and gave a message straight from heaven. were straight to them, to their ears. And it was a message of great joy, a wonderful message to all people. And I want to talk about that. All kinds of people. Not every single solitary soul. But I'll mention that in a moment. The important thing is, at the very onset here, is that every single one of us, young and old, receive this message of joy. That we are made joyful and happy because we have received this message as the shepherds did. Remember, the message was so important that it had to come from an angel from heaven in order to be conveyed in an appropriate fashion at first. Now we need to hear this message. And I think that even though the world doesn't understand it, it senses that there is this wonderful joy. Now they all talk about the joy of the holiday season when they can get together with their family and with their friends. And thankfully they're in touch with their family and they do have warm feelings towards each other. Not all families do, but many that express this do. But that's not what Christmas is about, right? But they do sense that there is something joyful, something wonderful about this message, this time. So I want to talk about three things now with you. I want to first talk about the setting of the first Christmas, the setting, what it was like there, then and there, the shepherds. In the second place, I want to talk about the message itself, a little about the message. And then my third point will be the spirit of Christmas. So it's the setting of Christmas, the message of Christmas, and the spirit of Christmas I would speak of. The setting. Well, believe it or not, the setting was one of fear. It was one of fear. So great was the joy because it was on the backdrop, the background of fear and darkness. It was night. It was dark. And have street lights, remember. Or what do you call them here? Road lights? Whatever they are. They didn't have that. And they had any lights except candlelight. Didn't even have that out there. It was dark. And they were frightened. Now, these shepherds were not high quality or high caliber people, right? Shepherding was very low on the totem pole of job responsibility. You know, usually a young person or an uneducated person, not educated in anything like carpentry or anything like that, was given that job. Go out and watch the sheep, especially at night, you know, when the animals come to attack. So these people were generally very uneducated and or young. Remember young David, the shepherd boy, when Samuel came to anoint the Lord's anointed. And one of them was to be, the one of Jesse's sons was to be the anointed. And he couldn't find them because is this all your sons, he asked Jesse. And Jesse said, well, I have one left, and he's a young one out in the field watching the sheep. So these shepherds were not high quality people or high caliber people on the job list, if you would. But they were believers. Our passage here tells us why they were believers in three ways. First, because the angel appeared to them. He first came to them, these shepherds. with this message of great joy, indicating that these people, these shepherds, would believe. And the second reason is that they did. They received this message and made haste. Not to see, well, let's check it out, whether this is true. No, they made haste because they did believe it was true and they wanted to see it. And the third reason why these people had faith, these shepherds had faith, is because after they had heard the message from the angel and rushed to see it without even telling the angel or asking the angel, would you watch the sheep while we go? Didn't even say that. Nothing like that. They just ran off. And after they did find it as the angel said, they spread it abroad. They told everyone about it. And everyone heard, listening to it, wondered about it, but Mary pondered those things in her heart. There's a difference here, right? Those who wondered about it did nothing. They weren't believers, but Mary was. But the shepherds were believers, and they believed, and they just shared it with everyone. Everyone they could. Do we believe it? Again, always asking ourselves, do we believe it? Do we receive it? Do we not just wonder about this thing, but we are encapsulated in it, raptured by it. Now, an angel, just a bit about that before we move on. According to the Bible, an angel is a brilliant, splendid creature. Not all the visits, angel visits were that way, but certainly this is that way. The angel is a brilliant, splendid creature, but his brilliance is not from himself. Lo, the angel of the Lord, verse 9, came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Their brightness, their splendor, their brilliance is a reflection, a little itty-bitty reflection of the splendor and the glory of God. If the glory, the full glory of God, were manifest, of course it would melt the entire earth and the universe. We couldn't take it. But their splendor, as brilliant and bright and wonderful as that angel appeared, it was a reflection of the glory of God according to the Bible. The angels wouldn't take credit. No angel would take credit for its glory, its wonder. No man or no woman should take any credit for his or her giftedness or talents, as we hear everyone doing all the time, especially politicians. But everyone. The angel glory is not its own. It's the glory of the Lord that's shown. Now, the result for the shepherds was that they were filled with fear, right? And someone says, mega fear. They were sore afraid. The Bible says sore afraid. They were very, very, very afraid. I mean, as they were paralyzed, basically. They just were totally paralyzed from the fear for two reasons. First is fear of the unknown, right? They don't know what this is, what's happening. And so there's immediately, oftentimes, that response, the fear of the unknown. But that's not as important as the next item, which was a source of their fear, and that was fear of being destroyed. See, these shepherds knew, even we know, and everyone knows that he, that she's a sinner. And there's no way on earth that a man or a woman really believes that he is good enough to appear before God and say, I'm good. Most people will say, I'm not. I hope. I pray, I beg, but when God appears, and in this way, and he appeared before the shepherds, suddenly, like a thief in the night, so to speak, these people are going to be shaking and just paralyzed with fear. Well, that's what happened with these shepherds. They knew that they were sinners. This is a rough and rugged business they were in, guarding the sheep against wolves and other animals, wild dog and thing like that, maybe even a bear from time to time. These guys were, were rugged. So they, rugged guys. I don't know how many. Well, most of you probably work in the blue-collar industry for a while. I know I did. And these people are, they're rough. It's not white-collar stuff, I think the white-collar people and the politicians don't really understand what goes on in blue-collar industries oftentimes because these people are pretty rough. Well, these shepherds were rough and rugged, and they were sinners. They were full of sin. Foul mouth, probably, and all other kinds of things. They were believers, but they had problems like anyone else. And they were sure that this was some sort of destruction come upon them. Remember when Adam sinned? Soon as he sinned, and then he heard that God was coming, what did he do? He and she hid themselves because they were naked, but they were sinful. They had sinned. They knew it. And they hid themselves from God. And see, that's what the glory of the Lord that comes to us and shines upon us and shows us itself, that's what happens. We begin to become conscious that it lights up the place, as it were, and it shows all the dirt. It begins to show all the dirt, all the spots that were shaded. All of a sudden, all this sin appears. And I am hopeless and helpless. And it makes you afraid. Now we're ready for the message. That was the setting. The message of the angel has the intent of removing this fear from all the people, not just the shepherds. Well, the first purpose of this heavenly visitor was to interpret what was happening, what had just happened at the stable. It was something that never happened before, nor would it ever happen again. A virgin giving birth to God's Son. This birth to God's Son must be seen as the fulfillment of the promise of God, the love of God, a promise of love and commitment to his people that was made 4,000 years, over the course of 4,000 years by the prophets, one after the other, promising Messiah would come, promising Messiah would come. This was a promise ripe for 4,000 years, made ripe by 4,000 years of prophecy. This infant was born in Bethlehem. He was the creator of the world, the sustainer of all things. He was with the people Israel. He split the sea so that they could walk through on dry land and covered up the Egyptian army who tried to follow them. He was with them in the wilderness wandering for 40 years. He was the rock. Christ was the rock that, from which gushed water in the wilderness. Now he has taken on this God, this amazing God who was with the Israelites in a pillar of cloud and by day, fire by night. He guided them for 40 years. The same God now is manifest in the flesh, in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. God incarnate. Right? God incarnate. That's what we believe. I mentioned this last time. Makes us Christians. Unbelievers don't believe this. You believe this, you're en route to heaven. God incarnate. God taking on flesh, manifest in the flesh. The message of the angel was intended to, as I mentioned, to remove fear because it reported the birth of this unique person, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now the Lord, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, which means that everyone and everything bows before him in heaven and on earth. And though there are many who do not yet do that, they will. For he is that significant, that amazing, that wonderful, that mighty. He is the Almighty One, the King of heaven, the Lord of all the earth. And that's the message that the angel had, that this babe is Lord of all. That's why later on, a couple of years later, when the wise men saw him, they knew, and they knelt before him, they bowed before him, they worshipped him and offered him gifts. They know. We know, right? We know he's Lord. And you bow before him, you submit before him, everyone, no exception. An angel does it. You can do it, or should do it. Also, the message reports to the shepherds, he was born in Bethlehem, city of David, which is as the prophet said. Again and again, they repeated that. Prophecy's clear, so they knew that that was accurate. They said that is in this Bethlehem was born a Savior. He came to save. Save from what? And you know the answer to that. He came to save us from us. That's what his name means, Jesus means. Jehovah saves. Saves from what? Saves from sin. Not to save us from or in some alternative lifestyle or behavior. Or to give us some purpose-driven life. To put us in touch with our inner self. To give us some sort of some closure. That's not why he came. So that we can be all, I could be all that I can be. That's not why he came. That's not why he saves or saves us that way. Rather, Jesus saves sinners. He rescues sinners from the danger of divine judgment that is surely to come, as we see in the earth, and it's reported. They don't know what they're saying in the news or why they're saying it. They talk about hurricanes, disasters, tsunamis, and all this stuff, and they try to blame policies and people and situations and global warming, turning on incandescent lights, all this nonsense. It's the judgment of God that is upon a cursed earth for sin, and God is coming to judge it all. These are just reminders, small itty-bitty reminders, all of them. Of judgment day that is coming. It's surely coming, and you're reporting it loud and clear, more loudly and clearly than ever before, because of advancements in communications due to technologies. Man, you don't know what you're doing. You're just making yourself ripe for condemnation because you ignore ignore every time you report it. That the reason for this is that the earth is cursed for man's sake, for the sake of man's sin. And there's no way you're getting out of it. No way. The judgment of God is coming. And this message, this Christmas message, is simply this. That is, this Lord has become a Savior to save you from the curse. Damnation. Due to sin. That's the message. That's why he's called the Savior. Now the angel begins with the shepherds. In order for the shepherds to receive this message well, the angel says to them, "Fear not." That's sort of the very first words out of the angel's mouth. For obvious reasons, the shepherds were paralyzed. Paralyzed with fear. They were sore afraid, as our text tells us. And remember, they realized that there was judgment coming, that God, they believed in God, they were believers, and that he was going to judge for the cause of sin. But the good tidings of great joy, this message, is that don't fear. I'm bringing you a great message here. A Savior is born. A Savior to save you from your sin. And this Savior, you see how great your fear is? It's so great that you can't think of anything else. It has completely gripped you. That's the kind of fear, right? Well, this Savior is greater than your fear. For this Jesus is greater than all your sin. No matter what your sin has been, no matter what it is, it may be too much for me to handle. You know, if I found out so-and-so was doing this or doing that, you know, it would get to me. It may be that I've heard some people say, some Christians say, I don't think I can forgive them. But that's not God talking, right? No matter what the sin is, how great it is, Jesus is greater. The Savior is greater than all our sins, than all our worries, than all our fears. That's the good news. That brings great joy. That's the great joy. It's greater than my problems. Much greater. And so it's the greatest joy that anyone can possibly receive, if only he would or she would. It just brings the incarnate God came to save me. Wow. If I may put this joy in another word, this is the joy of forgiveness. This is what forgiveness is like. When you have found the forgiveness of God, the grace of forgiveness that comes only from God, not the forgiveness that comes from man, that's just fickle anyway and weak, impotent. But the forgiveness that comes from God, that just swells your heart. That brings a great joy. Wow, you mean, Lord, I'm forgiven? I'm really, truly forgiven, not by someone else, because I know that could change. And they may forgive me once, they may forgive me twice, but they will not forgive me 1,000 times, as you have. And terrible sin. Not just, you know, the acceptable types of sins that you and I commit and we, you know, think that God can forgive, but terrible sins. Really bad sins. When you know that he forgives you all your sins, and the terrible ones too, this joy comes flooding in. This promise of now everlasting love and life because of the forgiveness that Christ has given. Wow. The only question I have to ask you, dear brothers and sisters, or actually to ask all of you people here today, young and old, is do you have that joy? the joy of forgiveness, knowing no matter what your circumstances or what your situation in life is or what sin you have committed, you're forgiven. That's the message. Do not fear. For Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, has come, a Savior, to save you from your sin. Not the situations you're in necessarily, not from all the pain and the agony that you have to go through on this planet, not from being poor. The shepherds were still poor shepherds, and that's what they remained. The fishermen that heard the gospel were still poor fishermen, and that's what they were. Carpenters were carpenters, and all that. He didn't come to change it. If changes happen because of efforts you made, fine. But that's not why he came to save us in those circumstances or from those circumstances and situations, from loved ones dying, from being broken-hearted in this life. He didn't come to save you from all that. He came to save you from your sin, to give you the grace of forgiveness, to make you fit for heaven, to know that. That's the message. And finally, coming to the spirit of Christmas, and I want to just say a couple of things about that. First is that it's real, right? The Savior, Jesus Christ, he's a real fella. He really did come. And he really does save, but not everyone. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, he is for many a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And we see it even today. In our culture, in this culture, in these United States of America, people offended by the Christian message in a public arena. You know, and they're all afraid that the government is establishing a church if they allow this or allow that. That's an argument that may or may not be true, but you guys are afraid of it. Now, I understand why the government wants to stay out of it as much as they can. The founders, many of them, most of them were deists anyway, weren't Christians. The documents that they wrote, Declaration, Bill of Rights, Constitution, were not Christian documents, but that's, again, an argument for another day. So we're getting in, you know, all these debates around here, but the problem is that people, not all people, for you can discover your own reasons, but bottom line is that they are offended. And so this is not for all the people. It's for all kinds of people from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. It includes the Jews and the Canaanites, the harlots and the Moabites. It includes all types of people, kinds of people. But not every single solitary person on the planet Earth at any given time, head for head. And so it is a message for many, millions, over the course of time, who knows how many millions into billions maybe. But not for every single person, because they don't like it, they don't want it, they hate it. But for those who receive it, as many as do, it is a delight, it is a joy, it is a pleasure. And it becomes personal then. It is for you. This message is for you. A Savior is born for you. Both personal and universal. For everyone. That is all kinds of people. No matter what type. And it is personal. There's a good tidings of great joy to me, to you, to us. And it becomes very real, doesn't it? Once we realize by grace that we're forgiven. Now, instead of angels proclaiming the good news, the glad tidings to us, it's the Word of God, inscripturated, the Word of God, that declares it. But it's just as loud. We hear the voice of God in and through the Scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to us, His Word. And we are relieved of the pain and agony and the fear, the crippling fear of torment. The Savior and the joy that he brings are for the frightened shepherds in the dark at night, in the glorious light that shone round about them. And it is the joy that enters into the heart that is broken and contrite. A broken and a contrite heart because of sin, because of, call it imperfections and weaknesses and terrible, terrible sinfulness. It's the joy that comes to the heart, broken and contrite for those reasons, that God will not despise. And when you find out for the first time that you are accepted in the Beloved, that will last an eternity. The high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, declares that he dwells in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite. Isaiah 57, verse 15. The shepherds responded with joy. We are to respond the same way with joy. And may we be found singing according to the word of God, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, be praise in the church, world without end. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, thou hast manifested thyself in time, taking on flesh, appearing as a babe in a manger. Oh my, angels accompanied by angels, rejoicing, heaven itself declaring the message with rejoicing, with praise, the shepherds receiving it with great joy, Mary pondering it and it changing her life, and the lives of many, many souls in that time, at that time, and even to the present day, changing us, Lord. And how does it change us? Well, in the main, for this message, in terms with glad tidings, receiving glad tidings of great joy. It has changed us to become a joyful people indeed. Amidst the trials and troubles of this world, the complexities of this present day existence and living in these complex societies like the United States and such, the joy transcends all that. It overcomes that to know that I am accepted in the Beloved through faith in Jesus Christ, so that all my sins are washed away, all the guilt of my sins washed away. What a wonderful message. A Savior is born to save me from my sins. Praise be to God, glory be to God forever and ever. Indeed, as John says in Revelation, world without end. Amen and amen. Let us, in closing, dear people, sing another hymn, a final hymn. Hymn 213, what child is this? 213.